Well, for hundreds of years prior to Jesus, the Israelite people had been anticipating a day, talked about this last week, foretold to them by God's prophets, in which God would put his Holy Spirit into followers in an entirely new way. And then John the Baptist talked about that. And then came a carpenter's son, miracle-working carpenter's son, who also talked about that. And taken together, the message on this new work of God's Spirit looked like this. God was going to pour out his Spirit in this upgraded fashion during the days of the Messiah. This outpouring of the Spirit would be associated with a great salvation from sin and with a new covenant being established between God and humankind. The Holy Spirit would become within the followers of God an internal helper to them, assisting them in remembering God's commands and in living them out. And the Spirit would be powerful. There would be prophecies and dreams and visions. As we moved into the second chapter of Acts last Sunday in our new sermon series on that book, we read the story of the fulfillment of those prophecies. So just days after the resurrected Jesus ascended back into heaven, God caused a ferocious wind to blow and fire to burn, and the author of Acts tells us that God's Holy Spirit entered into the newly cleansed followers of Jesus there, causing them to be able to speak in languages they did not know, languages which happened to be the native tongues of the many people in that section of the temple courts that day who had traveled from far and wide to celebrate the Pentecost festival in Jerusalem. And that got those people's attention, hearing all these words in their native tongue. Peter gave to them all then the very first Christian sermon. He called for repentance from sin. He called people to make Jesus their Lord, and 3,000 of them did just that day. So a new era of the Holy Spirit's work within God's people had begun. And we're still living in that era today as Christ followers in the 21st century. So we ask, what does that mean for you and for me? Is the Spirit living in me? How does that, or how should that, change my life? These are questions we're going to be working on throughout this sermon series on Acts. To get us started with that this morning, we're going to watch a video sermon together. And the topic of this sermon is just that, what a Christian life can and should look like with the Holy Spirit being in us and guiding us. What the Christian life can and should look like with the Holy Spirit being in us and guiding us. The sermon is just going to contain part of the answer to that question. It'll be a start for us. We'll explore this more in coming weeks. The name of the pastor delivering the sermon today is Andrew Wilson. He's the teaching pastor at King's Church, which is an evangelical church of about 1,700 in southeast London. He's an award-winning author as well, and I've read a number of articles from him in the past that I appreciated, which kind of led me in his direction. But so in this particular video, Pastor Wilson is actually acting as guest speaker at the church that Matt Chandler is the pastor of, Village Church in Texas. Some of you will have heard of Matt Chandler, but I've edited out all the greetings and nice things at the beginning of the sermon. We're just going to jump right into the substance of it. But let's listen in now to what Pastor Andrew Wilson has to say about life in the Spirit.
And if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, you might want extra points. If you want extra points, you can turn to Ephesians 5 as well. And I'll turn your Bible to two places, and then you get double trouble. But we're going to be in Galatians 5 and Ephesians chapter 5. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you would have heard Matt say something like this: you can't do life for Jesus unless you're also doing life with Jesus. You can't do life for Jesus unless you're doing life with Jesus. And since then, you've been in a little series looking at how that works and talking about Sabbath and Scripture and silence and solitude. And we'll talk, I'm sure, about prayer and fasting and other things. And I wanted to do my best to talk about that as well, but from the angle of looking at life in the Spirit. And how it is that we do life with Jesus by living life in the Spirit. So on the night Jesus was going to die, he's with his disciples, and he says to them, it's just as well for you that I'm going to go away, because if I didn't, you wouldn't get the Holy Spirit. And where would you be then? It's basically what he's saying. It's just, they're going, Lord, we don't want you to leave. We're all going to die if you disappear. And he's like, no, seriously, trust me. You don't want me with you like indefinitely. You want the Holy Spirit. You want someone who is able to be with you all the time, everywhere you go, and leading you into all the truth on behalf of me. That's what you need. You don't need me doing this all the time. You need my Spirit who will be with all of you everywhere around the world forever. And the reason he said that is because he wanted us, as we walk with Jesus and do life with Jesus, we were going to do that by walking with the Spirit, by living life in and through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at a couple of passages that illuminate how that works, what it means to live life in the Spirit. Three images in particular we're going to see in these passages. So first of all, we're going to read from Galatians 5 and beginning at verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then quickly into Ephesians 5 and verses 18 to 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of God. There's four pictures in these two passages that Paul uses for life in the Spirit. And the famous one, the one that we put on our calendars and on our bookmarks, is the one about fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Like in the children's work, they know about fruits of the Spirit. They probably don't maybe spend so much time, I don't know, talking about walking or being led by the Spirit, but probably the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and there's a nice tree and all this lovely fruit it produces. It's all in nice pastel colors. But that's not something that we can actually do. That's something that naturally flows from a life in the Spirit. But it's not an instruction. It's not a habit. It's not something that you and I can say, oh, okay, I must produce fruit. And then out comes pears or bananas. I have fruit trees in my garden. They don't look like they're trying that hard to produce fruit. They are producing fruit because other things are true. Because they're doing, they're abiding in a certain way, and they're stretching out their leaves to the sun, and they're receiving nutrients from the soil and rain. And when they do those things, they produce fruit naturally. And Paul is saying, if you live life in the Spirit, you will produce fruit as a natural outgrowth of who you are in God. But that's not something I can do. I can't say, right, let's produce love, joy, peace. Some of you have tried it. I'm going to produce patience this week. Seriously, young children, I'm going to produce patience. It's coming, it's coming. And then it somehow does not. You can't just produce it as an act of willpower. So what we do is we see the fruit of the Spirit resulting from a life in the Spirit, for which Paul used three other images. So he said, yeah, okay, fruit of the Spirit is the result, but the things that we do, the instructions he gives, you should do this to live life in the Spirit, he uses three other images. He talks about walking, you should walk by the Spirit, you should be led by the Spirit, and you should be filled with the Spirit. You notice each of those? So walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5, 16 and 26. Be led by the Spirit, Galatians 5, 18. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18. Those are the three things he says you should do. And as you do those things, you will find the fruit of the Spirit grows as you do them. So I want to look at each of them. The first one, walk by the Spirit, or some translations, which I think are actually slightly better, the image is better here, Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The word for walk is the idea of that which you would use when marching. So you're taking your cue from somebody else and keeping time with them or walking in step with them. So the picture is of a group of soldiers and they're marching in rank. I was in the, I probably don't look like I was, but I was in the military at school. So I'd like to see, actually the hair, I suppose, I haven't changed my haircut since I was 18. So maybe that is just a little outgrowth. But other than that, I don't look military. But we used to be in the cadets and I ended up running the cadets at my school. And so we used to, for 4 years, I'd be teaching younger students how you march. And it's funny because when you do that, many of them naturally, for some reason, want to put the same arm and leg out at the same time. So they go like this. And seriously, if you try it, it's very difficult to do. And they look like a total fool. But that's what naturally people are called TikToking. So they just look like they're driving a car. So actually, no. What you do is you put up the you don't do it like that. You do it like that. See, this is what happens, right? It's been a long time. So you do it like this and you walk. And marching, actually, once you've learned that, is actually quite easy. Except when it comes to marching in rank and turning. And when you turn or when you wheel, it's very difficult because the people on the outside are having to go really fast and the people on the inside are hardly going anywhere and they're just doing this. And so you're trying to teach people how they should march in step with one another. And what you cannot do at that point is in the middle of the line to look to your right and look to your left and try and guess roughly which side to go on because, of course, everyone's moving at different speeds. So instead what you do is you take your cue from one person and they function as the sort of the person who keeps time for the march. And they might be on the inside, they're usually at the front corner of the squadron. And as you take your cue from them, you are keeping in step with them. And as you do that, of course, you keep in step with everyone else as well. But the goal is not to triangulate and go, oh, they're doing there, they're doing this, I better balance it out. No, you take your cue from the person in the corner and everybody keeps eyes on them. And Paul's saying, that's the Holy Spirit. That person that you take your cue from, that you keep in step with, is the person of the Holy Spirit. When you keep in step with him, you'll find you're keeping step with everyone else in the church as well, if we're all obeying him. But what you mustn't do is to try and some of us do this, is to try and live our Christian lives by looking to the person to our right and the person to our left in the congregation right now or in our home group, our neighbors or whatever, and saying, oh, okay, I'll even this out and I'll average out their behavior and their behavior and that'll be what I'm supposed to do. Instinctively, we're herd animals. We want to do that. But Paul says, no. You want to keep in step with the Spirit. You want to take your cue from him. Here's another example, okay? You might not be military people. I play a musical instrument. I play the cajon in a band, which is like a sort of a drum that you sit on and play like this. And the other week, I'm playing in church and 4 or 5 weeks ago, and I realized, because I've turned up late, because I was preaching as well, and there's other people in our band who have got in-ear clicks, which is the machine that just keeps you in time, but I don't have that. I haven't mic'd up like that or wired in like that. So I'm having to somehow track the rhythm of the song that we're playing, and I'm playing the drum. I mean to make sure I'm not too fast and not too slow. And I know it would never happen here, but if you've ever been in a church where the drummer is too fast or too slow relative to the band, it's what evil sounds like. It's just the most appalling sensation for everybody. So I didn't want to do that. And I realized I can't watch the keyboard player because he doesn't do this, right? He's... And I can't do the guitar because he's going... And so who am I going to watch? And what I found was that one of the guitar players has a compulsive sort of foot tapper with the rhythm. And Bleeker does it too. I don't know if you've noticed. Like lots of us do it. And so I thought, I will keep in time with his foot. That's how I'm going to do it because I can't hear the click. So I just went, oh, I'm drumming away like this. And as his foot is accelerating, and I'm going, okay, I'll keep pace with him. And then as it slows down, and then he keeps, oh, and this song's a little bit more dreamy and floaty. And so I'll keep. But I'm looking at his foot very attentively. And if I didn't, I'd break out of time. And what that teaches you is a certain sense of focused attention on the slightest inflection and movements of another person. It's quite unusual. It's not how most of us live most of the time. But I was so desperate to keep in step or to march in time with the rest of the band, I became very focused on what Mark's foot was doing because that's the only way I could keep time with the rest of the band. And walking by the Spirit has something of that attentive focus being drawn onto one person. What is he, the Holy Spirit? What is he doing? What's he saying? Am I somehow out of step? Am I going ahead of him? Am I lagging behind him? How do I focus and give attention? So here's an incredibly ordinary example of that working out in life. How do you decide what television to watch? Right? How much TV are you going to watch? How much TV do you let your kids watch? What kind of TV do you watch? Do you watch shows that are like that? And so you're, and then you, so what you do is you try and keep in step with other Christians. You look left, look right, and you say, okay, so he watches this much TV per week and watches some kind of, you know, racy stuff. And she doesn't watch any TV. She's, you know, she goes, no, we don't do that, and it's all in our home. And so what I'll do is I'll look to my left, I'll look to my right, and I'll average them out and kind of watch about this much. And maybe watch these kinds, but not those kinds. And you might think that that's kind of sound advice, and then after a while you realize, no, because what that does is it makes me feel guilty when I think about her, and it makes me feel very self-righteous when I think about him. And I find myself actually, and it might not even be what God was saying to me anyway, because our consciences and our contexts are so different. So what instead I need to do is I need to go, no, Holy Spirit, I want to spend time keeping in step with you. And so I'm actually going to consider, I'm going to maybe spend some time in prayer, spend some time in your words. I'm going to discern your wisdom in the counsel I might draw from other people. And I'm going to keep looking at your feet. And I'm going to keep trying to march in step with you. And think, Lord, it might even be that a year ago I did this, and then this year I'm going to do much less. I did this audit recently. It was at my wife's encouragement. It was a good idea. And I'm glad the camera's too far away for you to be able to read it, because this contains some of my sin. But this is a little document I did a few weeks back. And I just went through various areas in my life and just looked and said, okay, so what is the lie that my flesh is telling me on this? I've got like social media, work, healthy living, things like that, as well as spiritual disciplines. And what is the lie that my flesh is telling me about this? And I wrote some down. What's the truth that God's word and God's spirit is leading me into here? And I wrote that down. And then so what? What am I going to do about it? And it was a way, I suppose, of just trying to keep in step with the spirit. And to be honest, I might have to do this again in a year and find that the so what's might be different, because my life may be in a different place. But I want to keep attentive to and in step with the spirit. Since we live by the spirit, let us walk by the spirit. Keep in step. Let's make daily choices attentive to how fast he's moving and where he's marching. That's the first image that Paul gives us. And the second one comes two verses later in chapter 5 and verse 18. But if you are led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Right? Paul says that the works of the flesh are really obvious. And if you see them, you'll know what they are, Paul's saying. And if you live like that, you don't inherit the kingdom. But if you belong to Christ, what you'll find is that you have already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's effectively the appeal of the gospel that we've been singing about, is when I came to Christ and was united with him, my sinful flesh was crucified with him, and now it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And when that happened, I found that the fruit of the Spirit began growing in my life, and that's the sort of thing that naturally comes as we abide in Christ and dwell with him. You shall know a tree by its fruit. So when you look at a tree that is covered in fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on, you say, yeah, that's a good tree, and it's planted in the Holy Spirit. And good fruit comes from trees that are led by the Spirit. That's how Paul connects the two. If you're led by the Spirit, you'll find you produce the fruit of the Spirit. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It's a different image. It's not like keeping in step, marching or foot tapping. It's a question of being led or guided forwards in life by the Spirit. My favorite illustration of this comes from an American pastor, actually, by the name of Judson Cornwell. And he talks about the image of a ship's pilot. Now, I said that I used to be in the military at school, but I've never steered a big ship. And I imagine that they may not even have those wheels. It may be much more boring. It may just be like buttons or even... maybe it's powered by Siri or something like that. I don't know. But I'm assuming that you have these big old wheels for ocean-going ships, like at the start of Titanic, you know, take her to sea, Mr. Murdoch, let's stretch her legs. I bet it's that kind of thing, right? All English people talk like that all the time, by the way. And so just steering like this. And what happens is out on the open ocean, you make your decisions. A pilot is fine to go where he wants, and he's in charge. But when you pull up to a river estuary and you want to go down a long river, every river is different, and they have sandbanks and deep channels and things and currents in different places. So what you do as the pilot is, as you're approaching the entrance to the river, is you radio for a harbor pilot, because you know that you don't know, this channel is narrow and you don't necessarily know it very well. And so you ring a number and the thing is picked up at the other end and you just go, oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. And then somebody appears on the end of the radio and says, okay, hang tight. Drop anchor, we'll come and we'll navigate you down the channel. And so the harbor pilot steps in, and as soon as he does, I imagine the pilot faces the temptation to say, "Oh, harbor pilot, you're here. Please take the wheel. Take my life, let it be." And they backs off, and I've spoiled the punchline there. And the harbor pilot says, "No, no, no, I'm not allowed to take the wheel. This is illegal. This is your ship. These are your decisions. These are your men. I will stand here and I will guide you. I will lead you through what you should do. And you are responsible for making the choice to obey or to disobey what I say. Now, I suggest you slow down here and turn 20 degrees starboard." Okay, so there's a strong current here, so you might want to drift to port. Okay, you can accelerate now. Whoa, here, there's a sandbank about 400 yards to port side. You're going to go really, really slow through this section. And each time he says something, I, as the pilot, have a choice whether to obey him or whether to disregard his counsel. Right? And that occasionally does happen. And the two examples I've come across, both in your country, I'm afraid, not saying you're necessarily clumsier or anything than we are, but our rivers are smaller than yours. That may be part of it. But actually, there was a time in Oregon when a pilot disregarded the advice of a harbor pilot and drove into a four-lane highway. And there was a moment in Georgia where someone collided with a natural gas tank as a result. And there was a big lawsuit about whether it was the harbor pilot's fault for the advice they'd given or whether the pilot had disregarded it. When you and I repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus, we enter a narrow way, right? The broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. And you and I don't know what we're doing. And so we get forgiven of our sins. We say, "This is wonderful." And then we think, "Hang on a second, this life is hard. There's all kinds of dangers and currents and crossbows and sandbanks in the life ahead of me." And so we say, "Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you." And he says, "That's great. Here comes the Holy Spirit. He will come and live in you and guide you." And you say, "Wonderful. Holy Spirit, take over the wheel of my life. Take my life. Let it be ever." And the Holy Spirit says, "Whoa, I can't do that. That's not lawful for me to do. Jesus died on the cross so you could get your free will back. I'm not going to take it away from you. But what I am going to do is stand to your side and lead you and guide you in the decisions I think you should make. And you have the moral agency as to whether or not to do it." Now, I suggest you get up 15 minutes earlier. I'm going to go, "Okay." Now, I'd avoid that TV show from now on. "Oh, is it evil? Is it wicked? Does everyone know?" I'm not saying that for everyone, but for you. That'll help you. Just don't watch that show. I'd invite that person around to your home. "Oh, really? What's special about them?" Just trust me. I'd maybe join that queue at the till, that line at the till, rather than this one, because you may get an opportunity to share what God has done in your life with that person. "Oh, okay." I'd suggest double tithing. "Get out of here, devil! I know that's not the voice of God." But you know, there are various things that the Lord then leads you to do and guides you. And it's actually on you and me to say, am I going to obey the voice of the Spirit here? Am I going to be led by the Spirit? And we still got the choice to obey or not. But his goal is for us to reach the harbor safely. And as Paul says in Romans 8, when we are led by the Spirit, we are sons and daughters of God. That's what a Christian is. That's what a child of God is. It's somebody who is led by the Spirit into all that God has for them. So Paul says, you want to walk by the Spirit. You want to be led by the Spirit. And then the third image, which for me is the most evocative one: do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a powerful picture. Be filled, be full, be filled with the Spirit. It's a powerful picture. But I find quite often a confusing one for people. Because some people say, why do I need to be filled? But does that mean I leak? Like, God came into my life, filled me with the Spirit, and you're saying I need to go on being filled with the Spirit? Am I just like a leaky watering can? And that my life is just going along, and am I spilling the Spirit? Is that what happens? Do I leak the Spirit? Why do I need to do this? Some people have that question. Some of you have that question. And there are others who would say, well, I'm not so worried about the why, I'm just worried about the how. How do I be filled? How do you obey a passive verb? What a weird thing to say to somebody. If I say to you, phone your mom, you go, okay. If I say, be phoned by your mom, you're like, what? But how on earth am I supposed to do that? I can't be phoned. I can't any more than I can be filled. That's something someone else does to me. What am I supposed to do? Are you talking about a habit? And if so, what is it? Or are you talking about an experience I'm supposed to have? And if so, what is it? I think you can answer those questions by thinking about sailing. Okay? And this makes me sad. I know most of us probably don't have as many boats as I've got in this sermon, but you know, just let's imagine that you didn't live 1,000 miles from the sea. These kinds of things would work really well. I live 200 meters from the sea, so it works well for me. But you can say you've come across sailing boats, yachts, whatever. And in Greek, the word for, you may know this, the word for spirit and wind and breath are all the same word. So to say in Greek, be filled with the spirit is exactly the same word as to say be filled with the wind or be filled with the breath. And that really helps me because that shows me that the image of being filled with the spirit is not the image of a watering can going, I better not leak and I better not spill and I'm going to try and spend my life. And if I occasionally have to pour out some spirit, quickly go back to the tap and get refilled with water. And that's not the image at all. The image is of a yacht or a sailing boat filled with wind. And if you are not filled with wind, you don't go anywhere. That's the image. That's the why. Why do I need to be filled with the spirit? Because if you don't, you won't go anywhere. You'll just stand there with the beautiful wind and the waves, and you'll just be flapping in the breeze. You need to be filled with the Spirit, or else your life will lack power, and you won't be able to go anywhere. And that answers the why question. Why do you feel be filled with the Spirit? But it also, actually, the sailing image helps us answer the how question as well. Right? Is being filled with the wind on a sailing boat, is it a habit or an experience? And sailors all around the world say, yes, it is both a habit and an experience, right? It is obviously being filled with the wind on a sailing boat is an experience. There is a power that is mightier than you, and you are not mustering up that power by your own effort when you sail, right? If there's no wind, you just don't go anywhere. You need a mighty power from beyond yourself to fill your sails. And I've had that experience. I remember the first time it happened to me. I was in the Solent, which is just north of the Isle of Wight in my country, in the English Channel, and I remember this the first time I caught the wind in power. There was an older guy with us. I was about 12 or 13, and he was in charge of the little boat, but we caught the wind and flew. Like, it was the most exhilarating experience I had ever had, rivaled since then only probably by bungee jumping. It was the most extraordinary experience of just flying along in mighty power, just going, this is the most incredible experience! I can't believe this! I'll never forget it, and I haven't. And as you fly along, you are very aware, this power is coming beyond me. I'm not earning this power. I'm not summoning up this power. In fact, there is a word Paul uses for the kind of the life lived according to muscle power, right? He talks about living according to the flesh, right? The muscle. You can try and power your Christian life through muscle. It is exhausting. And it is destructive. You need to be powered by the wind, by the Spirit, because it's an experience, something that comes beyond you and empowers you and sends you flying. So you'd say, yeah, it's an experience. I need to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. But it's also a habit. And the way I know that is that I've had that experience too, where the wind was blowing, but I did not have the habits or the skills to make use of the power of the wind and actually found myself in real trouble. I was in a tidal harbor in a town called Chichester, again in southern England, and I was probably 12 or 13, and my little brother was in the boat with me. He was 4 or 5. And I thought I was competent to sail, and it turns out I wasn't. The tide was too strong, and I couldn't catch the wind, and I couldn't harness the power of the wind to take me back to my parents. And I gradually drifted further and further out into the harbor. And in the end, I don't know if you had this horrible experience. I just sat down and just cried. I cannot do this. I don't know what to do. We're just drifting out. And some kind person who'd seen that we were in trouble came over to our boat and jumped in and said, don't worry, it'll be fine. And he sailed us back because he had the skills and the habits to harness the wind. He said, hey, what you want to do is you want to pull that tighter here and steer over that way, and then you'll catch that breeze and then you come back this way. And he sorted the whole thing out and took us home. And I was so relieved. But I learned that day that no matter how much power there is, if I don't have the right habits to catch the power that's coming from beyond myself, I might not necessarily go anywhere either. And so what I need is both the experience of the mighty power from beyond myself and the habits cultivated and practiced to make best use of where the wind or the Holy Spirit wants to take me. The art of being filled with the Spirit is the art of attentive responsiveness to an external power. So I'm not earning it any more than I'm powering the boat in my own muscles, but I am carefully learning how do I govern and guide this thing called my life in order to make best use of where the Spirit wants to take me. And Paul mentions several habits in this very text. He mentions singing. He said, that's a habit. singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, that's a habit that will encourage and help you be filled with the Spirit. And some of us had it as we were just singing along. And the bandit is leading us, and we're singing truths. And as we sing them, the Holy Spirit is filling us with joy. Right? I was with you right now singing. And that's what happens. That's one of those habits. Another habit he mentions, thanksgiving. Overflowing with thanksgiving. When I thank God for something, it helps me be filled with the Spirit. And he also, interestingly, says, and submitting to one another. You think, that's a funny, that wouldn't be on my list. How do I be filled with the Spirit? Well, submit to one another, for one. Wow, that's not the first thing I'd have thought of. But when you think about it, when I submit to someone, I am attending carefully to their needs and looking to try and serve them. And it's exactly that spirit that I then take in my relationship with the Lord and look at the way he wants to go. And again, submissively attend to him and find that as I do, his Spirit fills me and transforms me. So it's a habit and an experience. There is an attentive responsiveness to an external power that I need to cultivate if I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love that you have these encounter evenings as a church. We do exactly the same in my church. Even we name them the same thing. I know you've got a lot of them running up and through October. I know if I was here, I'd come. I would come to them because I know that those settings actually facilitate exactly these sorts of habits. Singing, making melody, giving thanks, calling out to God, and being community together. And as we do that, asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us and give us that kind of power that takes us along saying, this is the greatest thing ever, rather than, oh man, powering my life with these muscles, this flesh is exhausting. So for what it's worth, the encounter evenings sound fantastic to me, and I would want to come if I was still here. Brothers and sisters, walking with Jesus involves walking with and by and through the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to do life for Jesus. We need to do life with Jesus. And you do that by walking with the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. We march, keeping time with him. We follow the tap of his feet and we accelerate or decelerate. We make decisions daily according to his leadership. We are led by him. We are guided by him, like the pilot. And we are filled with him, looking to a power beyond ourselves, but to cultivate habits that will make best use of where he wants to take us. But notice, each of those three pictures involves movement, right? They're all dynamic pictures. They're all trying to take you somewhere. God's design for you is not that you just stand there, like, yep, still here. Like I've been stuffed and just parked here. God's design for you is that you go somewhere down the narrow way, and the destination is the likeness of Christ. And that's where he wants to take you. And that's why he wants you to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, because he wants you to be conformed to the image of the likeness of his Son. And as you travel with, in, and by the Holy Spirit, you will become more and more like the Savior. And then when you finally see him, you will see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to us. We thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but you said, I'm coming. And when the Spirit comes, he will lead you into all the truth. We thank you for the privilege of walking with your Son, Jesus, Father. We thank you for walking by the Holy Spirit whom you've given to us. May we walk with him in wisdom. May we be led by him into holiness. May we be filled by him with all power, to the glory of your name. Amen.
So much good imagery in that sermon, right? My favorite one's the sailboat. We've had some powerful wind in Madison lately. Maybe transfer that feeling, how that felt with that wind hitting us, over to this illustration of the summertime setting on a lake and a sailboat. And there's that tremendously powerful wind, the Holy Spirit, and that power is conscious and is wanting to take us somewhere. And so Pastor Wilson said there, our job is to develop the ability to get our sail into position to catch the wind. And when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, it will move us where it wants to take us and fill us with power. Is it our power? No. It's God's power. But power, direction, provision, the ability to accomplish God's will on the earth. Now, when the Spirit moves us, does that always show itself in supernatural ways? Like when the apostles suddenly were able to speak in different languages? No. In fact, I think most of the time it happens in a way that seems more normal. Take our board retreat for an example here this past weekend. We were really serious about hearing from the Lord on Friday and Saturday. We prayed a lot, and then in between the prayers, we brainstormed and debated and came to some decisions. God did not speak to me in my ears or in my mind this weekend in any supernatural way. No one else told me they experienced that. No one was given a prophecy or a word of knowledge during our gatherings. So it didn't seem that different from maybe a strategy meeting at a secular business, other than all the praying. But I believe there was a sense that the Holy Spirit was there. And then God gave us one really nice little encouragement, right? Dallas Nyflot had to miss about 3/4 of the retreat due to his family's situation right now. But check this out. So Dallas was going to join us late. So he was driving up to the retreat, talking to God in his car about the things we were, you know, he knew we were talking about. And when he got to us, he described an idea that he felt God was giving to him on the car ride. And as he told us what the idea was, we started laughing, right? Bored people, because his idea was extremely close to one of the biggest ideas we as a church board had already been discussing and had been moving towards adopting. So, and it's a new idea, something our church hasn't really tried before. So he had the same idea as he was praying. Can't scientifically prove that was God, but I think that we know that it was. And I think as you live your Christian life, you experience things. I've experienced a number of things like that in my life. So it was a great encouragement from the Lord to us there. Indication that he was with us and we were on the right track. So yeah, even though we didn't see any astounding supernatural events in our time there, I think we were making good efforts to, as a board, to get our sails in line with the Holy Spirit, and I believe he was honoring that. Now, there are times in the Christian life when he does work in supernatural ways, and as we've said, we're going to be looking at some of that in our Acts series. But I think more often than not, he works in more subtle ways. All right, well, to wrap things up for today, Jesus and the Old Testament prophets said that the Holy Spirit would one day become within the followers of God an internal helper and guide, assisting them in remembering God's commands and in living them out. We've talked a little bit today about what that looks like. And Pastor Wilson said our job is to get good at being able to harness that wind, letting it fill our sails and move us, following the Spirit's guidance. And the better we get at that, not only the more power and direction and provision we'll experience, but the more fruit we'll see in our lives, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, etc. So that's some of what life can look like for Christ followers because of what Jesus did to destroy the sin barrier, enabling the Holy Spirit to enter in. More to come on what life with the Holy Spirit looks like, and we'll do some time thinking about how we align our sails with the Holy Spirit and its direction for us as we go along in our study of the book of Acts.